Well, good morning, everybody. Well, earlier I was yawning so much, I was saying maybe we should just cancel and we'll all take a nap. Boy, some odd reason tired this morning. But anyway, if you can open your Bibles to chapter 7 in the book of Romans, we're going to look at verses 7 through 14, and I titled this The Function of the Law. You know, we see that God gave the law to the world so that the offense might abound. Then came the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for the believers where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We saw that sin had dominion over us. And then Paul added that the law also had dominion over us for as long as we live. He went on to discuss the obligation of the law, noting that a contract is canceled by death, using the example of marriage, where one spouse is free from the marriage covenant when the other spouse dies. In other words, the wife is free to marry when her husband dies or vice versa. So in Christ's body, we have become dead to the law, and the law is dead to you. The newness of the Spirit is substituted for the oldness of the letter. Paul mentioned this in verse 4 in chapter 7 we looked at last week. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And in verse 6, he went on to say, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we would serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Paul showing us that by our death with Christ spiritually, that we died to the law. Now we will see Paul separating sin from the law and showing us the law's function. Let's read through these verses. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we go through your word today, I ask you just to open our hearts, open our understanding to what Paul is telling us here, Father. We thank you for this time that we can come together, Father, in fellowship and worship. And Lord, we just ask you to bless this time that we have together. Be with us, guide us, and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Now Paul, previous to this, was showing and telling us that when you die to sin, you die to the law. That sin has dominion over us and that the law has dominion over us until we die. So you could get the thought that sin and the law are one and the same. And that is what Paul is addressing here when he says, certainly not. The law is not sin, but the law makes known to us what sin is. Paul previously wrote in Romans about the connection between the law of Moses and the human sinfulness. In chapter 5, verse 20, he said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And last week we saw in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members. Paul may be understanding that some may miss the context of these statements, misunderstand it, and take offense as a result, or to spin those words off into something he never really intended. I mean, Peter mentioned this in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 15 through 17. And he said, "And consider that the long-suffering our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Meaning they were doing it to the other scriptures also, but Paul's was hard to understand. "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." So some of Paul's rivals and adversaries may have suggested he was teaching that the law was in itself a bad thing. I mean, recall at the temple in Acts chapter 21, 28, when they took hold of Paul, and it says, "Men of Israel, help, this is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought the Greeks into the temple, and they laid hands on him, tried to stone him and kill him." Thus, he answers his own question about the law being sin by saying, "Certainly not." Paul stating or clarifying, he doesn't believe the law to be sinful. Instead, it is the way that God reveals to us that we are sinful. Paul uses the example of coveting here, deeply desiring something or someone that belongs to another person. God's law commandment commanded Israel, "You shall not covet." And you can read that in Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, starting in verse 4, it says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So prior to Paul's meeting with Jesus on the Damascus Road, he knew the law, and he thought he was blameless. He was good to go. He knew what coveting was and thought it didn't apply to him. He didn't covet. That was his opinion of the letter of the law and of himself. But now he realizes the spiritual side of the law. Remember, Jesus brought this out in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, when he talked about murder. He says, "You have heard that it is said of old, those shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, which is you're worthless, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." And we also know adultery. Later on in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman, you have committed lust already in your heart. You committed adultery." And we also know that there was an unnamed man. We don't know who it was, but he came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher." And now Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote about this, and I'll read Luke's version to you. It says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth. So Jesus said to him, Hey, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. But when that man heard that, he became sorrowful, for he was very rich." Jesus, knowing exactly what that man's issue was, and it was covetousness, the one sin he did not mention, the one law, thou shalt not covet. And we could see that that was the real issue with that man, because he had a lot of stuff. One might say that when it comes to the law, it is like looking in a mirror. You know, you can see every hair that's out of place. You can see the bald spot, every wrinkle, every freckle or pimple. It shows your faults when you're looking in that mirror. The law shows you your sin. Paul wrote, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But it took his meeting of Jesus and understanding the spiritual side of the law for it to really sink into him. But sin, in verse 8, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Now the ESV reads it this way. But sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. And the NLT, New Living Translation, reads, but sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetousness desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. The law did not create the sin. It showed it to us or manifested it to us just as if we looked in the mirror. Let me kind of give you an analogy I read. Limestone, when you add water to it, it produces a slaked lime or calcium hydroxide in an exothermic reaction. An exothermic reaction basically is a chemical reaction that involves the release of energy, heat, or light. But you see, looking at the lime, you don't see the heat in it. You don't even know it's there. But when you add water, the heat shows itself. The water did not create the heat. It just manifested it. In this case, through a chemical reaction. Thus, we know sin is in us, but we do not know it until we learn the law. And then it manifests itself, and we can see it. You can see a couple of thoughts here. One is that we as human beings are naturally rebellious in our sinfulness, absolutely. As soon as we hear about a legal restriction, we want to break it. Basically, the law provokes us to want to sinfully win, or to want to sinfully cross that line, to sin. The existence of the law is something our sin nature will use to encourage us to sin. The other thought is that God's law for a believer penetrates our hearts and shows us or helps us to recognize the existence of sins we didn't even know about before. They were still sins and they were still in our hearts, but the law reveals them to us. So we understand not only the written law, but the spiritual side of the law as well. And knowing this, we can understand what Paul is writing when he wrote, for apart from the law, sin was dead. And this relates to what Paul wrote earlier in Romans chapter 5, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Or you could say, without a law, there is no trespass, even though there is still sin. Sin exists whether the law is known or not. But knowing the law both highlights and in some ways tempts us with respect to sin. He goes on in verse 9 and says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul stating here that he once lived with no awareness of the law. In that state, he was alive. He doesn't suggest by this that he was without sin. Most likely, he is speaking about his own awareness, his perspective, as we saw earlier. He thought he was all that. He was alive, but until now did not know the spiritual side of the law. Because of this, he had no awareness of his spiritual disconnection from God. But we do see that Paul was seeing himself in one way, only to find his perspective was wrong. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And I thought about this, and this is just my thought, but we saw Paul prior to his conversion was coming against the Christians. And I mentioned what he wrote in Philippians, in chapter 3, concerning zeal, prosecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He watched over the clothes of the ones who stoned Stephen, the first martyr. He had letters of authority to go after the church in Damascus. So I see this statement, and I think of Paul on that road to Damascus, and suddenly Jesus Christ, the commandment, came to him. That commandment, not so much as the written law, but as the spiritual part of the law, as he was now recognizing through Christ. Sin revived as Paul now recognized that he was sinning and by persecuting the church. So he died to his sin when he chose Christ. And again, this is just my way of looking at it, one of the thoughts I had with it. But he did write, I was alive once without the law. And then saw his sin and died to it when he gave his life to Christ. That law, spiritual side, showed Paul that he was a sinner and not a righteous person. Probably why Paul has been showing us that in spite of the law being a gift from God, it is not how God intends for us to become righteous people. The law is how God intends us for us to learn that we are sinful people. In verse 10, he goes on, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Now he writes that the commandment was to bring life. This is what some believed. The purpose of the law was to show us how to live in order to be righteous before God. So if they could keep the commandments, God will give them life. Well, what made me wonder about this is I'm thinking, okay, you had the law. What were the sacrifices for? So prior to this, they had to do sacrifices for sin offerings to the Lord. Thus, they knew to have their sin covered, a sacrifice offering to God was needed, and they would go to the priests. Therefore, the law was only letting them know that they messed up and needed the sacrifice. They needed to repent, in our case. So they should have understood that the belief in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was what provided salvation by the grace of God. This law only pointed them to Jesus, our perfect sacrifice. And they should have known that because they were sacrificing prior to this. Paul writes once more that the law could not actually keep any such promise. Why? Because nobody can keep the commandments of the law. We all break them. In verse 11, he goes on, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Sin convinces us that acting on our own desires is better in some way than obeying God. As the serpent did with Eve in the garden, sin says to us, God is not good of you, or you will surely not die. And we saw in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The truth, though, is that God is good and that sin always leads to death. Paul saying here that sin's deception killed him, describing his spiritual death and separation from God. Sin does the same to all of us, and the law makes us aware of our sinfulness. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, it says, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Paul goes on, therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Paul states outright that God's law, the law of Moses, is holy. The commandments in the law are holy and righteous and good, showing us that the law was a great gift from God to the people of Israel. In the law, God revealed his heart and his standards for living right. Paul, ensuring his adversaries and all those who would read this epistle will know that he is not condemning the law. And that, in a lot of ways, is what he's trying to do. He's not condemning the law. He's telling them it's holy, it's good. Instead, Paul has pointed out the greatest benefit of God's law. It shows us that we can never keep the law. That instead we are sinners in need of saving. Think about it. If the law is holy and good, then we could never keep the law in our fallen state. We can't even look at God's holiness. Remember Moses? He wanted to see God's holiness. We can't look at his face and live, not in our fallen state. He went on in verse 13 and said, Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And that what is good, he's talking about the law. So Paul here clarifying that he does not believe the law of Moses to be sinful. Now he opens and goes even further. The law was not responsible for Paul's spiritual death and separation from God. By no means. Paul reiterates that our sinfulness is what causes our spiritual death and separation from God, not God's law. Sin only takes advantage of the law. God's commands shine the spotlight on just how sinful we really are. Continuing to disobey God even after we hear his law, in fact, we would find ourselves sinning all the more. In other words, it is us. We are the reason why God's law cannot save us. Our sinful nature. This is the function of the law, to point us to Christ, to show us our sin, so we know we need our Savior. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So we know the law is spiritual. Perhaps if we were simply spiritual beings, we might be able to keep the law. But the problem is, Paul writes, is that he is, and we all are, flesh. Paul exists in a body, and that body is driven by sinful desires, just like ours. In addition, Paul describes himself as living in a body, flesh, which has been sold under sin. There's a couple of thoughts here. Some believe that Paul is describing his life before being a Christian, and then understanding him to be talking about being a slave to sin, under its power and authority. In the previous chapter, Paul describes slavery to sin as a condition for the non-Christians in chapter 6, verse 20, where he said, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." You didn't know you were sinning. Thus, you thought you were good to go. But those who see Paul as describing his life as a Christian hear him saying that his body, his flesh, was previously sold as a slave to sin and still desires sinful things, though he has been freed from sin through his faith in Christ. And that should so ring a bell with a lot of us, our desire for sinful things. His point, though, I believe, is the flesh, our spiritual minds and bodies, which contains those sinful desires and impulses that keep us from obeying God's spiritual law. That law points out our sin, brings it into light. We can see it in the mirror. Sin, once cloaked, and I thought of the Klingon warships in Star Trek, all of a sudden manifesting themselves in front of the Enterprise. This is the law's function, to point us, to show us our sin, to show us our need for Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our sacrifice. There's a reason the temple was destroyed and there is no more sacrifices. It was to point for the Jewish people to Jesus Christ for their ultimate sacrifice. And it's our decision to make. We can choose them or not. I saw this in Psalms 25, verse 7. I just thought of me after coming to know Jesus and all that. And after starting to learn all about the sin and the law and everything, and I'll just read this to you. It says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord." You see, as we grow and realize sin more and more, it'll come up to us. Our sins of the past, things that we've done. And we have the opportunity to repent of those things. And we should, as Christians. But those who are non-Christians and are walking about have no clue that those were sins. And they'll die in them. For sin has dominion over them. And sin and the law have no dominion over those who abide in Christ and believe and have faith in him. And that is one of the most important messages you can get out of Romans. Trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we thank you for your word and we thank you for this time together. And Lord, sometimes it is so difficult to understand what Paul is saying in some of these things and where he's coming from, his life experiences and everything. But Father, we ask just to help us to get the basics of it, Father, to understand your law and sin and it's how it just works together, Father. And Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus, because we have that fail-safe trust and belief in him that everything we've ever done, Father, you've got us. You're holding us in your hand and you won't let go. And we thank you for that, Father. And as we go forth, Father, in this world today, then all the nonsense we see in Eve, Father, that you would just use us for your glory. Help us to be ambassadors and help us to stand when the nonsense comes our way. We thank you, Father, for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen.